Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome. I don't know about you, but I think that time is speeding up. I can't believe it's Sunday again. It's like every day is Sunday. And that's a good thing. Amen. Oh, praise God. Well, over the last couple of weeks, we've been teaching on and taking a look into the Bible about seeing God as He really is, seeing beyond the natural. And we as Christians, you know, we're supposed to live beyond the natural. Because the natural is temporary. It's passing away, right? Everything in the natural is passing away. And you know, when we get so focused on the natural, it can be really depressing. And when we're young, we get this idea that it's never going to end. You know, any of you ever felt that way when we had little kids and we were right in the throw of things and you don't stop to think that that's ever, it's like it's forever. And when you're young, you don't think of time as passing, but you know, as you get older, you realize, oh my goodness, time goes by very quickly. And as I might add, I think it's speeding up. It's like the weeks are just flying. Time does go by quickly. And so we've been looking into the Word of God and seeing how we can look beyond and see God as He really is. And we know how important it is because as we see God, that is how we will experience God in our lives. It doesn't change who God is, but it keeps us from receiving all that God wants to give us. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all you could ever even ask or even imagine, according to the power that works in us. It's not according to what He wants to do. Some people think, well, if God wants to bless me, He should just pour it on out. That's not the way it works. He can only give to you as much as you can receive from Him. And when we don't see Him as He really is, it's hard for us to receive because we, number one, don't even know what it is He's giving. We don't know the extent that He wants to bless us. Amen? And so it's very important. What I've been teaching on is very, very important to each and every one of us. If we want to receive more of the blessings from God, more of His life. Amen? And just the joy of knowing Him more intimately. I think that's the most precious thing that you will obtain from seeing God, looking beyond and seeing Him as He really is. Now, we said that Jesus is the very express image of God. So we, you know, every time I stand in the pulpit and I teach on the nature, the character, the characteristics, the words, and the very life of Jesus, guess what? You are seeing God as He is. Because Jesus is the very image of our God. In fact, Jesus Himself said something very interesting in John chapter 14, verse 6, when He said these famous words, I am the way, I am the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, I was reading through this, and it's like the Holy Spirit grabbed my attention. I went back, and I read it again. Now, notice that Jesus did not say, no one cometh unto God but by me. He said, no one cometh unto the Father but by me. Unless you know God, I'm going to say this morning, unless you know God as Father, you don't really know who He is. Unless you know Him as Father. Jesus, when speaking of God, always, always referred to Him as His Father. Only one time did He refer to Him as God. When was that? On the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? God is a term used for those who don't know God, those who are separated. Jesus became separated from God at that moment when He took our sin. And He cried, my God. But He always, when referring to God, He always referred to His disciples, to the people, He referred to Him as Father. And you know, there are so many people in our world today who really do not want to have anything to do with God because they've never really heard the truth about God. And then there are those people who are serving a God only out of fear, obligation, fear of punishment and judgment. And I use the term a God because these two are not seeing the true God. They don't know the true God. They are serving a lie. Jesus himself said in John 14:8, he that has seen me has seen God. No, he that has seen me has seen the Father. He that has seen me has seen the Father. Now, the word seen here does not mean necessarily to see him with your natural eye, because if that were the case, we could never see him, right? I mean, he's gone. He's not here physically anymore. So the word seen is much more than just see him with your physical eye. So it doesn't necessarily mean to see him with our natural eyes, because in the flesh, this was the problem. Jesus was nothing to look at. And if you're looking for God in the flesh, you're going to be disappointed. Jesus did not look anything like we would picture God to look. Think about that for a minute. If God were to come to the earth today in a body and live among us, what do you think he would look like? Tall, handsome, perfect in every way, perfect hair, perfect skin, beautiful eyes. Is that what God would look like? You know, Jesus didn't look like any of those things. And he came to his own, the Bible says, and they didn't recognize him. He was a very ordinary looking fella. Nothing extraordinary about him at all. In fact, Isaiah 53:2 says this, Jesus had no form nor comeliness. In other words, he wasn't great looking. And when we seek him, there's no beauty that we would desire him. Nothing about him at all that is going to attract you to him. So you know what, you guys, if you're here today or you're listening, it's okay to be average. Jesus himself was just an average looking fella. But that just goes to show it's what's on the inside that causes people to be attracted. I mean, thousands followed him. There was something about him that was absolutely heavenly. Now, it wasn't the way he looked in the natural. So in the natural, he wasn't particularly good looking. He was an average looking guy. Nothing about his appearance stood out or would draw any attention to himself. And in fact, those who did look at him in the natural saw Jesus as an imposter. They called him a blasphemer. They accused him of being possessed with a devil. And then at one point, his mother and his brethren went to get him. Guess what they thought? He's a little wacko. So Jesus, if you think your family thinks you're wacko, Jesus went through it as well. So there was nothing about him in the natural. Because if you looked at him in the natural, that's what you would have thought. This guy's crazy. He's blaspheming. He must have a devil. Who would say they're God? Like really, to go to that extent, he's crazy. Let's lock him up. If we had a guy walking around on the streets today proclaiming he was God, what would you think? Probably the same thing. Oh, dear. Here again, Jesus says, I want to draw our attention to it. He that has seen me has seen the Father. We must know God as our Father in order to know the true God. Now that word seen actually means to perceive, to discern, to clearly experience. God as Father. And this definitely goes beyond seeing Jesus in the flesh. Now, last week we saw that in the flesh, or in our natural mind, or our flesh mind, which is made up of what? Our five senses. What are our five senses? We should all know that. Our eyes, our ears, our smell, our taste, and our touch. That's the five senses that are in, that are made, your mind is made up of. And I said this, you cannot know or perceive God with those senses. And yet we try. And that's where we come up with all kinds of fruity ideas. You cannot. The Bible says it's impossible. Because you know why? The natural mind cannot understand or even believe beyond the senses. I won't believe it till I see it. That's what the mind says. Till I can see it with this eye, I can't believe it. So our natural mind cannot know or perceive the true God because God is not flesh. God is spirit, the Bible says. And our natural mind, our five senses are limited to this world, to the flesh world. Cannot go beyond. Cannot understand anything beyond. But God is a spirit and he lives in a spiritual world. A world that is so very superior to what we live in. We think this is it. This is life. No. Everything here came out of spirit. Everything you see around you was made from spirit. But it's under a curse. Our world is under a curse. And it's all temporary. Why? Because everything is passing away. You're passing away. The chair you're sitting on is passing away. Everything around you is passing away. It's temporary. The spirit is eternal. Nothing's passing away in that other realm. Everything is forever. There is no time. There's no decay or curse on anything. Each individual flower remains the same in its beauty for eternity. Can you imagine how beautiful everything is in that world? Wow. And yet our world is beautiful. Can you imagine what that world is like? So God lives in the spiritual world. And it is very superior to the world that we live in. This world is a world outside of time, space, and a world that is filled with only life, no death. Nothing is passing away in that world. God never created it to be this way, right? We know that. God never created man or the world to pass away. Man chose to cut himself off from God when they chose to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We became cut off from God, and we chose to live by our five senses, by our natural flesh mind. The difference between right and wrong, and I've said this before, we are no longer to live by what is right and wrong, but we are supposed to live by life and death. Make choices based on life and death, not right and wrong. So when man chose to eat from the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, he actually chose to live by his flesh, by his five senses. Now he cannot see beyond the natural. He cannot, his connection with God is gone because God is a spirit. They were linked with the spirit. And that's why they immediately knew something was gone, because they looked down at themselves and they said, oh, we have no clothes on. And yet just before that, they were naked and they were not ashamed. So spiritually, they died. They were disconnected from God. And they chose on their own to live according to their senses, what they could see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and then come to the judgment or the conclusion whether it's right or whether it's wrong. So they were cut off from God and could not see beyond the natural world. And every man, woman, and child born since that time is born into the natural. In other words, we're cut off from God. We're in the dark concerning God. We're in the dark concerning the spirit world. We think that everything in this world is reality. It's not. We think it is the truth. But you know what? Real truth never changes. It's not the truth because everything's changing. So every person that is born since then is born in the flesh with all the natural flesh senses. Thank goodness for our senses. It helps us to live safely in our world and enjoy our world, right? But these senses cannot go beyond our world. But spiritually, you are dead to God. You cannot know Him. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says, the natural man cannot receive. It doesn't say will not. It says he cannot. That means a man who is living according to his senses, a man who is in the dark concerning spiritual things, he cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him. They are foolishness. Neither can he know them. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned. They are hidden in the Spirit. And if you have no access to that Spirit, you have no access to knowing that or to seeing that. So apart from God, to this person, there is no life except this one. Apart from God, there is no life for that person except this one. This is his life on the earth, even though it's passing away. And the Bible says this, if only in this life you have hope, you are of a man most miserable. If you think this is all there is to life, you are most miserable. Why? Because you're losing it as the days go by. No wonder we have these crazies who are trying to preserve human life and freezing. We watched a show the other night where they were putting people in a deep freeze, trying to freeze them until they could come up with a cure to bring them back to life so we could live eternally. We're looking for the fountain of eternal life, of living forever, youthfulness, right? Mankind always has. And yet, it's given to you and I. We don't know what we got. Right? The world is looking for this. Jesus came not to condemn us, but to save us from this death, from this darkness. Jesus came to give us life. Not just life on the earth, but life, eternal life. He took our place in death. He took in his own body all the pain and the punishment. We know all this, that you deserved for your sins and I deserved for mine. The Bible tells us in Hebrews that Jesus tasted of death for every man, so that every human ever born could receive his life. And we know that it is not automatic. Nothing is automatic. People get this idea that God is sovereign and he's just going to do what he's going to do. I'll do my best to get to heaven, but if I don't make it, well, I guess it just wasn't to be meant to be. My goodness. So it's not automatic. We said last week, God's given you and I a free will to choose, just like he gave Adam and Eve. You're going to choose to live by the life that I, of me, the Spirit, or are you going to choose to live by your senses? And man chose. Now, after so long a time, he gives you another choice. Do you want to live by your senses, Josh, or do you want to live through me and by what I've done? So it's a choice. It's not just automatic. God gives us a free will to choose. John 5:24, I say to you, you that hear my word and believe the word, you have everlasting life and you will not come into condemnation, but you have passed from death to life. So first of all, you've got to hear the word and then you've got to choose to believe that word. Then you are passed from death to life. Now, it's not something that we're going to do to earn brownie points to get to heaven. It's believe only. Believe that he did it for you. Receive that. But it's not automatic. You've got to appropriate it. You've got to say, yes, I want Jesus as my Savior. I want Jesus in my life. You know, it doesn't just happen because you happen to believe. Yeah, I think I believe in Jesus, and you got in your heart, and yeah, you know, I believe, but you never appropriate it for yourself. You need to appropriate it because you have a will to do that. Just like Adam and Eve had to appropriate the tree. They had to go there and take the fruit off and eat. That's why Jesus said, unless you eat of my body and drink of my blood, you will have no life in you. You need to appropriate salvation in your own life. So the moment you appropriate Jesus, you believe in him, the Bible says if you believe in your heart and confess him with your mouth, you are saved. Your spirit instantly becomes reborn. The lights go on. Now I'm reiterating some of the stuff that I said last week because I want to go on from there. The Spirit of God comes to live in you, and all of a sudden, your spirit now becomes alive and no longer, I mean, you still have your five senses in the flesh, but now you got a sixth sense. Now you got a whole new sense that the world doesn't have. You can look beyond the natural world. You can see into the spirit world. And they can't see. So they think you are crazy. You are a nut job. Why? Because they do not have that sense. They cannot understand how you can believe something you cannot see. But yeah, we can see it. Because we've now got eyes of our spirit. We got spiritual eyes. The moment you believe, your spirit comes alive and the lights go on and you have that ability to see beyond. And the moment you give place to that, what arises in your heart? Faith. Faith comes from what you see, not in the natural. If you're looking to build your faith in the natural, you better close your eyes because you're not going to see anything that's going to build your faith. But it's what you see inside in your spirit eyes. By the Spirit of life in us, now we can go beyond this natural world. And just as your natural senses grow and develop with age, so must your spiritual senses. Okay? Don't ignore them. Don't neglect them. I mean, when you're born, you have ears, you have eyes, you have all those things. But as you live in this natural world, guess what? Now your eyes, first of all, they have to learn how to focus as a baby. That takes, what, 6 weeks, 2 months till a baby can really focus. Then they have to be able to identify things and to know, okay, I see blue in my mind. I know that's blue. Understanding begins to dawn. Same as with your ears. When you first hear and as a baby, loud noises scare you. Singing soothes you. You have no idea. You cannot identify sounds, but you know how they make you feel, right? But as you grow, you begin to identify the different sounds. Sounds that will either give you, I mean, if you hear a fire bell going off, well, you know what to do and how to respond. But it takes time, right? To grow up and to learn these things and how to use your senses, how to utilize the senses God has given you. Now in the spirit, it's no different. You need to learn how to utilize the senses God has given you in your spirit being. So through God's word, our spirit is being enlightened to see and to know God, to experience God. So just as our natural senses grow and develop in our understanding of the world around us, our sixth sense or that inner knowing, we must grow through the words of God, through the word of God. Remember Jesus said, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. Through the word of God, our spirit is being enlightened to see and know God in truth. He who has seen me has seen the Father. Jesus is the living word. And the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit now has been placed in our hearts crying in two cases. It's, I believe, Galatians 4:6 and the other one, Corinthians somewhere, crying what? No, it's in Romans, pardon me. Abba, Father. If what you're hearing and seeing about God is not making your heart cry out, Abba, Father, it's not God. What does the word Abba mean? daddy. It's a very intimate term. Parker will call Josh daddy. No, I know he calls him Josh. Josh. But normally children call their fathers, they don't call them father. Oh, father. No, it's daddy. Daddy. Why? It's such an endearing term. It's because children are not afraid to show affection. Okay. As you get older, you might revert to father. Most times it's just dad. I know my boys call Cameron dad, but it's much more close than just father. If you call your dad father, then your relationship with him sounds a little strained. So it's more than just seeing God as a father. It's seeing him as your dad. That's when we see him there, we are now seeing him as he really is. Because that's how he sees you, as his little child. And that's how he loves you. Just like we love our little children. And it doesn't give a father great pleasure when their children are stern and like, yes, father. The dad wants the child to be free and to know his love. And when they say daddy, you know, when they cry out in the middle of the night or whatever, they're not going to say, oh, father. No, they say dad, you know, or mom. Why? Because it's, there's that connection. Do you understand? We lose all the formality. God wants you to lose the formality with him. He wants you to be like a little child is with his father, his earthly father. Crawl up on his lap and just sit there, enjoying, not being afraid to ask for anything, knowing your daddy can do anything. The kids really think dad can do anything. I remember when Justin was a baby. He bit off the top of his nipple off his bottle, and he was really attached to that thing. And, of course, I was almost glad because he needed to be weaned. And I thought, oh, good. So I told him, I said, well, you know, we can't replace the nipple anymore. I'm sorry, it's broken. I said, oh, broken, broken. He'd walk around. So, of course, he couldn't wait. He had said during the day a couple of times, daddy, fix. Daddy fix. And I thought, okay, I'll let Cam look after this one. So when Cameron got home, he was crying and, but you know, that cry with a little bit of relief. Thank God my daddy's home. He can fix my broken bottle. So Cameron comes in and he approaches Cameron with this broken bottle and I'm kind of smiling and I looked over at Cam and kind of winked and Cameron goes, yes, buddy, we can fix it. He says, Mom, get the tape. So he taped that thing all up until it was fat with scotch tape. And he said, okay, where's the milk? So we poured his milk in. And of course, we knew what was going to happen. As soon as the milk hit the tape released the nipple and it fell off and there was milk everywhere. And finally, but Cameron knew that it was important that he show Justin that he was going to try at least do his best. So finally we came to the conclusion that the tape wasn't working and that there was nothing we could do. And that was the last bottle Justin ever had. But you know what I mean? Children do believe that daddy can do anything and he can fix anything because he's dad. And that's the way we need to see our Heavenly Father. Whenever we have a problem, he's always there. The Bible says, come boldly. He wants you to come boldly into the throne room and run up and say, Dad, Dad, I have a problem. And he's going to be only too glad to just give you what you need. He's not going to say, well, I'm sorry, Ivy, but you've been a bad girl today. No, he's going to say, no problem, honey. Let's work at it. Let's get this done. That's how he sees us. That's how we need to see him. As our present, like this morning we sang, a very present help in our time of need. It doesn't matter how big the problem is or how small. Our kids come to us for little things. You know, we don't say, oh, well, that's not important. Go away. You know, you take the time, whether it's a big thing or a little thing. To them, it's important. And so you need to take the time because God always takes the time to minister to us and give us the things that we need. And do it gratefully, joyfully, and lovingly. Amen. He's not grudging. He's not begrudging us anything. He's not saying, well, I don't know if I can do it today. You know, I'm really busy, you know, like some fathers will do. God is always present, always there to help. And I'm way off my notes. Okay, where were we? We were talking about the senses and developing the senses of the spirit. Okay, we have the senses in the flesh and they are very well developed. Believe me, my ears can hear just about anything, and I can identify in my house exactly what I'm hearing. I hear a heater click during the night, and I'm thinking, oh, forgot to turn that heater off, and then I run around searching for the heater. So you can train your senses, can't you? To hear certain things, to see certain things, and so on. So same with the spirit. Now, some people would say, well, how do you train? You know, Jesus said this. He said a few things in the word. He says, my sheep hear my voice. The voice of a stranger they will not know nor follow. Now, let me ask you this. If you don't have spiritual ears, how could Jesus have said that? How are we going to hear his voice? We certainly aren't going to hear it with our natural ear. If you're trying to hear his voice with your natural ear, remember I said it's impossible. I mean, unless God supernaturally, I'm not saying God can't cause your ears to be opened up. And he has, and he does. But it's not the norm. Most of us have to hear through our spirits. So you have ears to hear. The Bible says if you have ears to hear, hear. Take heed how you hear. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 18 says that we are to look not at the things that are seen, but to the things that are not seen. For the things that we see with our natural eyes are temporary, but the things that we look beyond and see with our eyes are eternal. Now, if we didn't have spiritual eyes, how could we see? That would be unfair to say look beyond. So we know we have spiritual ears to hear. We have spiritual eyes to see. Now, what else does the scripture tell us? Isaiah chapter, I'm not sure if it's in 55, verse 1, it says, come, taste and see that the Lord is good. Hebrews 6, 4 and 6, 5 tells us that we have tasted of the heavenly gift and tasted of the good word of God. So there's a tasting. Now, it might not be, in the natural, we taste. We taste chocolate cake, we taste Ivy's Chinese food, it all tastes good. But in the spirit, the spirit tastes of the word of God and it is good. And it says, come, taste, eat till you freely. Come eat freely and until your spirit just grows bigger and bigger and becomes profusely fat. Wow. We don't want to be profusely fat in the natural, but in the spirit, we want to be big and fat. Amen. Just eat and eat. So we know that these senses are there because the Bible tells us they are. But you need to develop them. So my point is this. We've already been perfected forever spiritually. Okay, everything that we need is within us. And furthermore, we also have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. And we know that he is the one who takes the things that are of God. And he shines them. He shines the light on what's already there. He shows us who God is. The Bible says he will even show you things to come. Anybody ever had that experience? Where you actually saw something that was going to happen in the future? I have. At the time, I didn't know what it was. I'm looking at this thing, and I'm thinking after it's, whoa, what did I just see there? That didn't even make, at the time, it won't even make sense to you. And then later on, as the years go by, it might be years, all of a sudden something will come into your life. And that thing that God showed you 10, 15 years ago, now, oh my goodness, I get it. Now I know why God showed me that. So what does that do here? Now, God knows you needed to see that to know that it's really him. And many times, especially with myself, I see those things when I'm praying by the Spirit. I see pictures that don't make sense. And I know they're not in my mind because where would that have come from? And I ponder them and I think, oh, okay, must be for a day. I must be praying about that for a future date. So you put it away. You just put it on the shelf. You think, okay, But the Holy Spirit, he also takes the things that Jesus has shown you. And what does it say? He brings them to your remembrance. So something you saw 15 years ago in your spirit, he will bring back to you and show you, here it is. You saw it there. Now is your time. He will bring, you won't forget it. He will bring it to your remembrance. Or if it's a word that you've read, he will always bring these things to your remembrance. So we've got the Holy Spirit to help us to grow. To grow. Plus, he bears witness to the truth. So, you know, sometimes what we're hearing, we're not sure, but he is the one who bears witness on the inside to the truth. And the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians or 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, we have now received, we've not received the spirit of the world, but we have received the spirit that is of God. Why? That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Do you know that the Holy Spirit isn't helping you? You could never, I think in many cases, you couldn't believe. You couldn't stretch your faith that far. But he takes all that Jesus has already given you, the things God wants to do in your life. And he will either, like I said, he can show you what's to come through a picture in your heart, which you would have never maybe even thought of. That's why the Bible says he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above even everything, Ivy, you can even come up with. Well, his plan for you is greater than your plan for you. And sometimes there's something he has designed specifically for you, but you can't even go there. You can't even believe that big. And so what he does is by the Spirit, he opens up your eyes to see that. And it's like, whoa, I mean, no, you know, why did I see that? Where did that come from? But you can know that the Holy Spirit is showing you what God has for you. It's exciting. Living by that sense is exciting because you're going to see things that, I mean, you're going to see things that go way beyond this natural world. And so we have the Holy Spirit, and he is taking the things of God that have been freely given. The word given is past tense. That means it's already yours. If it's been given, it's already been released to you. Now, as we said last week, you and I have to take it. I mean, I can stand there and try to give something to you all day, Tori. Unless you reach out your hand and say thank you and take it, it'll just fall on the ground and nobody will get it. God has already released these things to you. You must appropriate them by faith. And I said last week that we need to act. Faith is a fact, but we need to act. And all of us have faith. There's not one of us in this room that do not have faith, because faith comes from a revelation. Your spirit comes alive, and that light in you shines on the truth. Your response to that truth is faith. And when the Holy Spirit shows you a truth in your spirit, a born-again spirit, faith arises. You don't have to try to bring faith out. It's just a natural thing. Just like when your eyes are opened up and your eyes are working, you look, you see. There's no struggle to see. Why? Because it's in you. Faith is already in you. It's a gift from God. And we've all been given the measure, the same ability. Why? Because the same Holy Spirit is in each one of us, shining the light on God's word. So we can't look around and say, well, you got a greater gift than I do, and you got greater gift than I do. And, you know, my faith, I don't have much faith. We all have the same measure, but we have to use that measure. We have to appropriate God's, the things that we know God has already given us by faith. Now, where I want to go this morning is this, faith. Last week we talked about faith and the struggle and, you know, trying to get faith and praying it up and praying it down. And, you know, where's my faith? And how come my faith's not working? And faith can be very, very frustrating. Okay. It's like in the natural, the currency in the natural world is money. The currency in God's kingdom is faith. And just like in the natural, financial problems can be difficult. They can be frustrating. They'll stop you from doing the things you want to do. In the spirit world, faith can become a real obstacle. It can stop you from doing the things that you know God has called you to do. Okay? So we need to make more parallels, even in our own thinking. Do you know parallels are all over the Bible? That's what a parable is, a parallel. God always uses a natural thing to show you a spiritual principle. The man we looked at last week, the centurion, what did he do? He used a parallel. In the natural, he was a man under authority. He understood authority. He used that parallel with God. He got it. He saw it. Parallels. Even the, I don't know how to say it. The other woman, the Gentile woman, starts with a P. I don't know how to pronounce that word. Phoenician woman or whatever. She was a Gentile. And she came to Jesus for her child to be healed. And Jesus said, no, he said, you know, I came only for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And he said that it's not meet to take the bread, the children's bread, and give it to the dogs. In other words, you wouldn't feed the dogs before you're going to feed your children. What did the woman said? What did she say? She made a parallel that maybe we didn't see. Because she was thinking of a human dog. Yeah. But even the dogs eat the crumbs from the master's table. And Jesus looked at her and said, wow, great is your faith. Be it done unto you. She didn't get offended. She didn't back down. She used a parallel in her mind, in her thinking. We need to use also parallels. I have learned more from the scriptures by using parallels than anything else. God used them. And I am so far off of where I was going to go. Anyways, we were talking about faith, right? And how frustrating it can be. And even if you use a parallel beside money, you will see it's much the same. Just as we need money in this natural world, that's how we need faith in God's kingdom to operate. And it can be very frustrating. So first of all, I want to ask us this question. What is real Bible faith? Because I think some people don't know the difference between whether it's even faith. What is real Bible faith? Is it a feeling? No. But yet we sometimes think it's a feeling. Because we don't feel like we've got what God has promised us in His Word. So if we don't feel like we've got it, then we have this idea and this sense that I don't have no faith. You need to detach yourself from your emotions where faith is concerned. Just like money. Emotions aren't attached to money. I mean, I guess they are. If you lose it all, you could cry a little. But what I'm saying is you don't get up and you've got certain X dollars in your hand. And because you are having a bad day and you're feeling down, you doubt whether that money's going to work. The money's still going to work. Money has nothing to do with your emotions. $100 is $100, whether you feel good or feel bad. And you can take that $100 and you can spend it on whatever, maybe some medicine so you feel better. But in the spirit, we seem to think that if we're having a bad day, well, faith isn't going to work. Duh. Faith doesn't come from your natural mind. It doesn't come from the physical. It comes from the heart, where everything's always good. You are spiritually perfected forever. So let's not get our emotions caught up in our faith. Remember that. Next time you feel like I have no faith, remind yourself, of course I have faith. Even though my mind is doubting, my heart can't doubt. There's no doubt in my heart. The Holy Spirit's there. The light is there. I have faith. Remember, tell yourself that. Don't be taken in by a lie. We've been, I think, for so long in the church, we've been taught so much that is kind of a little bit not right. Faith is always there. It's got nothing to do with your feelings. It's got nothing to do with your actions. Faith is there. You know why? Because faith is the word of God that you believe. And just because you're having a bad day doesn't mean you don't believe the word of God. You still believe it. So in spite of your bad day, stand up and say, well, I don't care. I don't really feel like any of this is going on, but I'm going to say it anyways. By whose stripes I am healed. If it's a financial problem, I don't care if you just got nailed from the backside with a $10,000 bill that you weren't expecting. You stand up and say, my God shall supply my needs according to his riches and glory. I still believe the word. I don't care what it looks like in the natural. I don't care how I feel. Or you know what? It might not be anything that happened. It might be just a sense of, you just don't feel like you're very faith, that you have a lot of faith going on. That's mostly, I think, what we deal with. It's not so much the things that rush into our lives as we just get blah. But in spite of how you feel, in spite of what's going on, you just realize your faith is still there. The word hasn't changed. Right? So first of all, what is real Bible faith? Okay, I'm going to tell you first of all what it's not. Real Bible faith is not wishful thinking. It's not positive thinking, as some people would have you believe. You know, trying to always believe the good rather than the bad. It's not that at all. It is not a prayer in the dark and just see what comes out of it. No, faith is an absolute assurance that you have obtained something. It's the absolute assurance that it's yours. That's faith. And it is something that you cannot see in the natural. Okay? Faith, your faith, the Bible says, is the substance of that thing that you can't see. You see, there is no substance of your healing here. You can't see it. But your faith is the substance of it. It goes on to say, it is also the evidence. It is the substance of the thing that you're believing for, and it is also the evidence. Okay, so let me ask you this question. Why is real Bible faith the evidence? Because faith arises in our, first of all, where does faith arise? Not our heads. Faith arises in the heart, in our spirits. Why? Because we've been given the sixth sense. We've been given something the world can't have. It is the evidence of the thing you're believing for. You know why it's the evidence? Because you saw it. You know you saw it. And it was just as real as if it would have been in the natural. In fact, it is more real. Is it not? When you see something in the spirit world, it becomes real. More real than what you see in the natural. That's the evidence of the thing. We're not walking around in the dark, hoping, praying that God's going to give us something. No, I already saw it. That's my evidence. I witnessed it. You know, evidence when you have a trial, you bring up your witnesses. They evidenced it. They saw the crime. And they are convicted on that evidence. You know, we have the evidence. Why? Because we saw it. We've seen it. Oh, wow, I've seen it. It's mine. I got the evidence that it's mine. It's a done deal. How do we see? Where does this evidence come from? The Word of God. All of the promises of God are in that Word. They are spirit and they are life. You get that Word into your heart and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit starts to shine the light on those words. And you'll either see it in a picture, in a vision on in the inside, or you'll just know it. You just know it. I saw it. I saw it. I saw it with my spiritual eyes. Or you'll hear it with your ears, or you might even taste it. Oh, man, that's going to be good. But you can count on your senses, spiritual senses, knowing it. Just like in the natural, I see that chair. Okay, I see it. I know it's there. Okay, so I have faith to believe that chair is there. I have faith to go over and sit on that chair. Well, in the spirit, you got to see it, and then you have faith to believe it's yours and to see it in the natural. And that's what births in the spirit. It comes into the natural. So the faith arises, once it arises in your heart, once you see it, I'm going to say this, there is nothing stopping you from possessing it except you. God's already given it. It's released. The Holy Spirit's already shown it's yours. Now, remember, we're talking about faith and the frustration of faith. So faith, really, real Bible faith, is simply this, a revelation of one of the truths of the Word of God. That's what it is. Now, we also know that God's Word is incorruptible. It is incorruptible. It's a seed. The Bible refers to the Word of God as a seed. Okay? Now you have to take that seed and you have to plant it just like you would plant a potato, and it has to grow. And I mean, at the time where it's the seed, you can't eat it. I suppose you could, but you know what I mean? You don't eat the seed. You plant the seed and you get a harvest. So you take God's Word, you plant it, and you get the harvest. But many times when you plant the seed, you're already looking ahead. You see the harvest. You see the rows of potatoes before they even come out of the ground. You trust the seed. But God's Word is incorruptible. The seed is unchangeable. In other words, it's never going to die. It's never going to lose its power to produce. God's never going to change his mind. By his stripes you are healed. You have that seed. Always. And it'll always produce health, healing, and wholeness. And that word, that seed is never going to die or lose its power. Maybe in the natural, some seeds lose their power and they're not that good. You know how many times you plant a seed and nothing really happened, and you think, oh, it must have been the seed. Well, God's Word is powerful, incorruptible. The Bible says the Word of God is powerful, it's alive, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. So we never can blame the seed. But what I want to tell us this morning, and where I want to just share with you what I believe God has laid on my heart for me, and it's always good to share with what I'm going through, because I find it's more life. I find I can speak it out with more life because it has meaning to me. So why is it faith is such a frustration? And I've been asking the Lord, you know, like, is faith really that hard? And you know, the Bible teaches us in Mark chapter 4, which I want us to turn over to, that only one in four is going to bring a harvest forth. That's like saying only one person in four who plants a garden is going to get any vegetables. So wouldn't you begin to wonder why? Why are those other people, why only one? What's wrong with the soil? What's wrong? What are we doing wrong here? And so, you know, as I was contemplating this, you know, I went to Mark chapter 4 where it says the sower sows the word. Here we see it sowed into four different types of soil. Now we also know that the soil is symbolic and represents the heart, because Jesus even explains it later. The soil is the heart. And so the Word of God is the seed. So the seed gets sowed into the heart. Now we know that the first one that's described, it says the sower sows the word. The word goes out and it falls on the side of the road. Or I believe that's what it says. And it says immediately, Satan comes along and takes the word, steals it. So that tells us that the person didn't even believe the word. It was immediately snatched. The moment it went out, it was gone. Okay? Now, that doesn't describe you and me here. That's not the problem in our lives. We all have Jesus. The word has been dropped into our hearts. Now, number two, the second soil has been, it dropped among, I believe, the rocky soil on the side of the road. So it says that that seed, that word came up quickly, and the person who heard that word was, yeah, this is good. This is great. It says it received it gladly, joyfully. But it says, then, when persecution arises for the word's sake, they became offended and gave up on the word or walked away from the word. Now, that simply means that you received it, but then you were persecuted for believing. And that offended you, so you let it go and you decided, no, I'm not going to pursue this. Now, we're not talking about whether you're saved or not here today. We're talking about producing fruit in our lives. And I don't know about you, but if I'm going to live this life, I want to be producing fruit. I want to see that my faith is doing something, right? I want to see results. Just like if you put seeds in the ground, you're not going to continue to put seeds in the ground if the potatoes never come up. Eventually, you're going to put it all back to grass and say, the heck with it, that soul just isn't producing nothing. And that's how it is with us. If you don't see results, you're going to start saying, ah, the heck with it. You know, you're going to start looking for other options. So the second type of soil, once again, I don't believe is any of us here. The word hasn't offended you. You're still here. You're wanting to hear more. You're wanting your faith to work. So let's go to the third one, which I believe is the one the Lord showed me. This is where we're at. This is, you know, when you're questioning. The fact that you're even questioning why your faith is not being productive tells me that you're in that category right there. Because if you were in the fourth category, you would be producing. So I'm in the third one. I'm in the third one. And I believe most of us today here are. I believe this is the biggest reason most of God's children do not receive into the natural what we believe in our hearts, because we do believe it. So let's read it together. Verse 18 of chapter 4 in Mark, it says, and these are the seeds, God's word, that is sown among thorns. Verse 19 says, and the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desire of other things, choke the word, it becomes unfruitful. So my whole thing is like, okay, the reason we're not being fruitful is because the word is being choked. Now, by what in our individual lives can differ? It don't really matter. It's being choked. So what does that really mean? How do we put that into perspective in where we are? How many times, and I said this last week, in our lives, and especially if we've been a Christian for any amount of time, the light goes on. Come on, you heard a message and it's like, yes, that's mine. I see it. And you're excited. And so you step out in faith. Only to be what? Lasts maybe a week. The cares of this world come in. You get distracted. You know, the devil wants to steal the seed. It tells us that in the first soil. Immediately the devil comes in and takes it. Okay? If he can, that's what he's after. He's after the seed. The seed is Jesus. Because remember the prophecy that God said, and the seed is going to bruise your head. He wants the seed. And so when he sees you getting excited about the word, because he knows the light went on, he's going, uh-oh, that one lit up like a light bulb. He immediately sends his troops in and says, get that word. Get her off the word. Get him off the word. I don't care what you got to do. Start a fire. Do something. But get their attention off of the word. So distractions come in. And it could be, it doesn't say sin. It says the deceitfulness of riches. You get caught up in trying to make more money and jobs, whatever. It says the cares of this world, you know, the enemy will come in and cause a great big thing to blow up, that you get your eye off the word and you totally forget about the thing that you saw the revelation of. And now your mind is totally preoccupied over here. You know, we are like kids. We're like Parker. We can't focus on one thing very long. We're coming along, you know, and he's all excited. He's going for the candy cupboard. But along the way, he sees his favorite truck. Zoop, this way. That's how we are. We get, the light goes on and we're all excited about the word of God and we're just going on and full. And all of a sudden, you know, something else comes. We get distracted. Anything that comes in that we are focusing on. Deceitfulness of riches. Desire of other things. All of a sudden, out of the blue, something comes along and you think, yeah, I really like that. Nothing wrong with the thing. But now it's taking up your attention. And the more you focus on it, the bigger it gets and the more attention you give it. And it's sad. It's really sad because I'm not sharing with you anything that hasn't gone on in my life all the time. And I look back and sometimes you even forgot that you were believing God for something. At the time, it was like, it was a passion. And oh, how we lose passion quickly. And after a while, you don't really care. It's like, oh, well, you know, it didn't happen as quickly as I wanted it to. So I'm on to the next thing. And God even says he's not happy if we draw back, if we don't pursue it and finish it. I don't know. Are you one of those people who never finishes what they start? I don't want to be one of them people. I want to finish what I've begun. I don't want my dreams to just be put on a shelf and, you know, just be collected with dust. And someday when I get to heaven, there were all of the revelations God gave me sitting on a shelf and nothing was ever done right or nothing was ever brought to perfection. I'd rather, I guess, do one thing and do it well than 100 things and do nothing well, than never really finish anything. So I believe this is the main thing. And you know what's funny? Because about 3 weeks ago, I was praying in the Spirit, and it was, and I mean, I was praying about something in my own life, but the Lord showed me a word. It just kind of like through my mind, you know. I mean, it wasn't a vision. I don't like to speak about visions, but I saw the word determination. And it was almost like a determination. Yeah, you know, God was speaking that word to me, determination. It takes determination. You know, I'm going to use a sports team. Like I say, I like to use parallels because I think they really drive home a point. We've seen so many programs, stories about underdogs. And what is it that these people have that puts them from an underdog way at the top? What is it? Donnie, what is it? It's heart. And a coach would rather see heart than anything else. You may have all the talent that is needed and do nothing with it. But what God loves, even in the spirit realm, is those of us who have heart. Those who of us who are never going to quit. Now, there is one man like that in the Bible, and his name is Caleb. Caleb, the name actually means dog. Now, in the scriptures this morning, we read a scripture where Jesus said to that woman who came for healing for her daughter, what did Jesus say? It's not meat that we take the bread of the children and give it to the dogs. Well, did you know that the dogs or Gentiles were called dogs in that day? It sounds terrible, but it's the truth. But the dogs who are the Gentiles are really you and I. We are Jesus' Gentile bride. So there's more there than what just meets the eye. So Caleb, who was one of the only ones who was able to go into the promised land. Remember, all of the children of Israel had to stay back. They all died in the wilderness. Why? Because they didn't leave. But the Bible tells us that Caleb had a different spirit. And Joshua, whose name means savior, he led, he's typology of Jesus. So who went into the promised land? First of all, Joshua, then Caleb. Just like Jesus was the firstborn from the dead, then you and I, we're the Gentiles, we're the dogs. But why Caleb? He had a different spirit. He had a different spirit. So he represents you and I and what God wants and what he desires to see in us. Now, if you turn over to Joshua chapter 14, I want us to close with this. Joshua chapter 14. Not sure what's going on back there. Joshua chapter 14, and I want us to read from verse 6 all the way to 13. Now, Joshua and Caleb were the only two, along with the little children, that actually entered into the promised land after all of that went on in the wilderness for 40 years. And the only reason Caleb was able to enter in was because he trusted in God. He believed. He believed. The other children of Israel complained and murmured and said, we're never going to make it, blah, blah, blah. So in the end, they stayed back, and Joshua and Caleb, there was 12 spies, remember, that were sent in. Out of those 12, there was only two with a good report. One was Josh and one was Caleb. The other 10 represent the law. They stayed back. They died in the wilderness. Caleb and Joshua went in. At the time when Caleb and Joshua went into the promised land, remember Caleb asked the Lord, I want Mount Horeb, or Horeb, isn't it? The mount that he wanted, which was actually the biggest mountain, the most dangerous. It had the most fierce people on it. And he knew this, because God had said, you're going to go in and you're going to possess the land. He's going to have to fight these guys, right? So he asks for that mount, even when they went in. And I want to pick it up in verse 6 of chapter 14, because this is after they're in the promised land. And it says, then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh. Now, I looked up the word Jephunneh, and it actually, it means to face or to look or to behold. So that tells us focus. When you're looking at something, you're facing something, you're beholding. You're not distracted. You are looking. You are beholding something. So he is the son of to behold or to look, to face. So here it says, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said unto him, you know the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee and Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old, I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that were with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. In other words, I believed God. I didn't believe the evil report. And Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land wherein your feet have trodden will be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord your God. And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years. How many years have gone by? 45 years since they came into the promised land. He still hasn't possessed his inheritance yet. Even since the Lord spoke this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. He's 85 years old. He was 40 years old when he left the promised land, or when he left the wilderness and went into the promised land. Now he's 85. Now you'd think, most of us, we would just say, well, I guess that it's just not going to happen. And yet, he goes on to say, I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me, and as my strength was then, even so is my strength now. Now, we know that he's speaking and referring to two things. He's referring to his physical strength, because back then he had to fight. 85 years old, you don't got a lot of physical strength left. But what he's saying, but you know what, the strength, you know why he was strong physically? Because he was strong spiritually. Before you lose your strength in the natural, you're going to lose it in the spirit. Do you understand? How do you stay strong? And that's my whole point. One who has spirit, one who is not going to ever give up until they win. They have to stay strong. That's not a physical strength. It's a spirit thing. It's heart. We call it having heart. God looks at your heart. You need to have heart. You need to stay strong inwardly in your heart, that you too can stand and say, I am as strong today in my faith, in my heart, as I was the day that I stepped forward to take that land, to possess it. Whether it's your healing, your prosperity, I don't care what it is. Don't lose heart. Stay strong. The Bible says, do not be weary, and you will reap if you faint not. Don't give up. Don't walk away. Don't allow other things. You guard it. You guard it. Don't give up in your heart. Don't take a dream and throw it away because you think it's just taking too long, and something else moves in that looks like a little bit more desirable to you. We do it all the time. And then years go by and we sit back and we wonder why there's no fruit. It's because along the way we lost heart. We gave up on that thing. And after a while you forgot that you were even believing for it in the first place. It's like, well, yeah, that's right. I did believe for that. Wonder why that all just kind of fell away. No, there's an enemy out there, and he is going to do whatever it takes to get your focus, your attention off of the word, so that he can steal your heart, so he can steal your desire, your tenacity to obtain that. Because one thing he doesn't like is a Christian who is going to stand, willing to stand, and having done all stand, he can't get you to teeter off of your stance. Because really, the victory is already ours. We're not trying to obtain the victory. We are standing trying to enforce the victory. But we won't do it if we don't stay focused. It is the reason. And then it goes on and it says, the fourth heart, the fourth soil in Mark chapter 4 is the good soil. And it produced a harvest. So what is the good soil? It's just a heart that stays strong and is not going to be taken this way or that way or get their attention off of the word. A heart that is determined. Like Molly said on Mike and Molly last night, I'm going to lose this 6 pounds if I have to kill everybody trying, myself included, she said. She's trying to fit in her wedding gown. Anyways, that determination to win, because we already know it's ours. We've already had the evidence. Let's not let it slip away. Aren't you glad that God, for 6,000 years, has never lost his focus? You are the apple of his eye. You are the focus of his heart. His whole being is taken up with you. He has never allowed anything to come in. He didn't just all of a sudden, oh, well, you know what? I'm getting kind of bored with this world. Let's create another one. Aren't you glad? He's been passionate about you, desiring you, and it's no less intense today, 6,000 years after he created Adam and Eve, than it was the day he created Adam. And you and I need to take the time. You know, we live in a world that's so busy. We are busier now than we've ever been. I mean, come on, let's face it. There is so many more opportunities for us. You know, we travel more. Mothers are working. There's more offered for the children. So we're busy with the children. We're busy here. And then there's this thing going on and that thing going on. But you know what, you guys? In the end, you can get so busy. You can be torn in a million directions. And really, there's no fruit. There's no fruit. So you need to know you. You need to know how much you can handle so that you can stay strong in your faith and in the desire. Don't allow anything to come in and throw you off of your dream. If you see something trying to sneak in and take its place, you know that ain't God. Sometimes we think God brings things into our lives. He's not God at all. It's the enemy trying to distract you and throw you off of what you in your heart have had a vision of. And it, like I say, he doesn't come with a pitchfork and evil. He comes with good things that we just fall into. And before we know it, we're so busy that we forgot what we were believing God for in the first place. So we need to get before God, clear away all the cobwebs. Let's, like the Bible says, keep your eyes straight ahead. Let's get our focus back on to what God has shown us in our hearts. And bless God with all of our determination and all of our might. Let us labor, therefore. Let us not give place to distractions, to things that will come into our life and crowd out and choke God's word in our lives. Amen? Amen. That word was more for me this morning than it was for you. It was what the Lord was dealing with me on, certain things in my own life that I need to, you know, go back. And you know, the one thing about God is, even if you've had a dream and you know you've kind of walked away from it, it was God's word and it's incorruptible. Pick that dream up again. God is faithful. It's all right. You know, Abraham, the father of faith, God promised him a son. It took 25 years. But in between, he too got his focus off of God. Why? He had a son with Hagar. He thought, oh, well, God isn't really going to come through on for me. You know, his faith wavered. He wasn't determined. And you know what? God is faithful. He came back and he still gave Abraham the promise of that son. And so we need to know God is always there, willing to help us, to strengthen us. And his will for you will never change. His calling will never change. If he's shown you something in your heart that belongs to you, it's still yours. And even though you maybe have wavered and it's, you know, the seed's been laying dormant there, you know, God's word. Pick it back up. Begin anew. And this time, don't let it go. Have heart. And until you finish your course and you see that thing in the natural, once you see it, you don't need faith anymore. But don't you give up until you see it happen in your life. Amen? God is faithful. Thank you, Lord.